God has got something good for you today. Amen? Amen. Pastor Craig Rochelle says this, "The decisions you make today will determine the stories you tell tomorrow." Anybody else agree with that one? That came really true for me. A few years ago, Mael came to me and said, "Hey, I think we should run a marathon." And if you know my wife, if she's thinking about something that we should do, we're probably going to do it. Any husbands in the room agree with me on that one? Now, I fortunately was able to talk her down. I cannot run a marathon, 26.2 miles, so we did an 8K. Now, in case you're wondering how far is an 8K, that is still 5 miles more than I want to run ever. She's a runner. She loves to run. I played sports. I love sports. As long as there's a ball or a puck or something happening, I can do it. But running for fun makes no sense to me. Anybody else agree with me on this? Okay. Now, where are all my runners in the room? Who loves to run? All right, let's just extend our hands and pray for them right now. Lord, deliver them. Help us. And so we go on this journey of running, right? And 8K is 5 miles long run. That's a lot for me. So she starts training. And as we were preparing for this, she asks me, "Hey, when are you going to start training?" And I just looked at her and I said, "Hey, here's the deal. I played college basketball." You know, pride comes before the fall, right? It's coming really quickly. And I said, "You know, if I can run 1 mile, I could probably run 5 miles on race day, no problem." So that was kind of my attitude, no training, and she trained all the way up into it. So race day comes, it's a very warm, hot day, late July in Seattle, and we get there, we're lined up, and there are, I mean, thousand people, like tons of people in Seattle running, and they have trainers, they have all this stuff, like it's a big deal. So we get down there and, you know, they do the whole thing. They start and we take off running. I'm not going to lie. You know, the first mile felt pretty good. There's a lot of, you know, adrenaline and energy. There's people. About a mile and a half, I realize I'm going to die. This is not looking good. And then, you know, in Seattle, they have some hills. What in the world? And all the, I mean, just all kinds of things. So I am struggling. I am breathing hard. I think my fingernails are hurting at this point. There is not a part of my body that is not struggling. And I look over and Mael is literally smiling and running and talking the whole time. Just, "Hey, isn't this great? Look at, you know, just enjoying the whole thing." I think at one point she's running laps around me as we're running. And so she's trying to encourage me. It's like, "You can do it, you can do it." And as she's circling me and I am got my head down just trying to catch some air, I look at her and I just say, all I can get out is, "Go, just go. Let me die in my misery." So she finishes about 10 minutes before I finish. She crushes me, gets all the way done. And when I finish, have you ever had one of those outer body experiences where like every part of you is shaking and vibrating? And I just felt like there is no way, number one, I'll ever do this again. But this law, this principle, the decisions you make today will determine the stories that you tell tomorrow. Last week, Pastor Mael, man, didn't she do a great job with that message? Wasn't that amazing? One of the things she said was that your freedom is found when you starve the flesh and feed the spirit. In other words, you reap what you sow. I want to talk to you today about the fact that there is a harvest that is coming for the decisions that you're making right now. In fact, maybe you didn't know this, but this very room that we're sitting in was not a part of the original design when the building was built. The building, the main building, which we're praying and we're getting ready to remodel and get back in after the pipe burst. Are you, anybody else excited that that's going to happen someday soon? I want to get back. I'm excited. But what most people don't realize was that building was finished, but to add this gym was $1 million that was raised. In other words, you're sitting in the seeds of us that was sown, and now a harvest, you are sitting in seats that somebody else paid for. And I want to remind you that as we get ready to remodel and rebuild and build the sanctuary back to where, not only where it was, but better, we are going to get a chance to sow seeds into a harvest for more souls to be saved. Because Portland needs a church like PCC to reach people for Jesus, amen? And we are part of that. But even though I can tell a lot of you are agreeing with me, I think there's some part of you, and I'll be honest, there's a part of me that tends to think, yeah, that's true, but what about the things I got away with? What about the things that I've planted? What about the seeds that I have sown? I think I can get away with it. Oh, come on, I'm not the only one that thinks that. There is something inside of all of us that thinks, ooh, I went 72, nobody saw that in a 55. There are parts of us, and then for some reason when the cop pulls us over, we think, that's unjust. Come on. There's something inside of all of us that thinks, I can reap a good harvest even if I'm sowing bad seed. And the way that Galatians ends, the way that Paul's ends this, and we're going to pick up right where Mael left off in Galatians 6:7, this is what Paul reminds every single person here for freedom. If you want to be free, remember this, the harvest is coming. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. For better or for worse, the things that you're sowing, you're going to reap a harvest. Every great conversation and positive thing you say to somebody, you're going to reap a harvest. The same thing is true when you sow negativity and you speak down to people and you belittle other people, you are actually sowing into a harvest. When you pray for other people, you're sowing into a harvest. When you give, you're sowing into a harvest. And the same is true when we do the opposite, when we sow into the flesh. You are reaping a harvest. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Now, I love this. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to who? Those who belong to the family of believers. That's everybody in this room. We're supposed to do good to one another. Say, hey, he's talking to you, neighbor. Now listen to this part. This part's interesting. Verse 11. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. This is important. Oftentimes, if you study the way that the Bible was written, oftentimes you'll find out that scribes or the authors would have somebody else write down the text. And here's why. It was painful to do. It would take time. You would have to pull out parchment paper and ink. And if you made a mistake, guess what you had to do? Start all over. Now, I want you to catch this. Paul is writing this letter to these churches in Galatia, and it's so important to you. This message is so valuable to him that he's not going to entrust it to a scribe. He's saying, I am going to carefully finish this letter, and you'll notice by the big writing, this is me, Paul, writing this to you. And for him to do this is a big deal. Many of you know this if you study Paul. He was stoned and left for dead at least 3 times that we know of. He probably had dents on the side of his head. There were, we won't have a picture of him or anything, but the poor guy went through a lot. His vision was failing him. He probably had arthritis. He's getting old in his age. He's been in prison multiple times, and yet he loved the church in Galatia, and he loves you and me so much so that he would stop everything and say, I am writing this letter. Please pay attention. You will reap what you sow. Stop looking to the law to save you. You are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. And look where he goes after this, verse 12. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. Again, circumcision is all about the law. It's all about following rules and regulations to earn your way. But we couldn't do that. That's why Jesus came. Amen? The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody. That's a good verse right there. We should read that again. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I really want to ask you a question. What do you boast in? What is it that makes you want to boast? Is it your Tesla? How good your kids do in sports, what grades they get? On the way in, I had people tell me and lots of things that they were proud of and all kinds of things. And those are all good. But Paul wants to remind you, what should you make your boast really about? He says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And then he says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything that counts. What counts is the new creation. Anybody else thankful for that? My old life is gone. Behold, a new creation in Christ. That's why we're so excited for baptisms next Sunday. We're believing for dozens and dozens of people to get baptized. Why? Because the old life is gone. The new creation has come. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Paul is wanting you and me to remember, and he takes painstakingly time to write this out, that no matter what you think you're going to harvest, God cannot be mocked. Yeah. That word mocked, I want to give you a definition, because oftentimes when we think of mockery or someone mocking, you think of like one of those spoiled kids, none of our kids, but you know, like, hey, make your bed. That's what we think of mockery, right? Like, hey, I'm just going to mimic you and throw it down. But when we look at what it means to mock God, it means to disrespect, dishonor, or ignore him. And what you may not realize is that the Bible says that those who mock God, there are actually six different categories that you fall into described in Scripture. These are all mockers of God. Number one, the fool, according to Psalm 74, 22. The wicked, they mock God, Psalms 1:1. The enemy, Psalm 74, 10. The hater of knowledge, Proverbs 1:22. The proud, Psalms 1:19. And the unteachable. All of those people mock God, or they attempt to mock God. But what is Paul saying? God's not going to be mocked. But I think no one here would say, hey, I want to be the evil person in that story. I want to be the unteachable. I want to be the proud. I want to be the fool. No one would say that. But they'll sow seeds that produce it and think, I can mock God, that there are no repercussions for what I've done. Yeah. What we have to come back to and realize is that everything that we are doing, every seed that you are sowing, every word that you are speaking out of your mouth, the Bible says that life and death are in the power of the tongue, and you are reaping a harvest for everything that you have sown. You are living in the reality of what you sown yesterday. And so what I want to end this series on, this big idea, and I want to remind you, and hopefully this will help you, is that freedom in Christ is not an accident. It's a harvest. It's not an accident. You don't just show up one day and be like, woo, I woke up, I'm free. It doesn't work like that. Because most of us know and recognize that a lot of the things that I do actually bring me bondage. I find myself addicted, wanting more, craving, craving, craving. And why is that? Because we were designed to worship. But the problem is we worship the wrong things. And we find ourselves sowing into the flesh. And what ends up happening is we reap a harvest. That's not an accident, it's a harvest. And what we love to talk about is that Jesus is your Savior. He's the one that came down and said, if you believe in me, you will be saved. Do you know that the one thing that Jesus says in the Gospel of John that you and I are have to do? Do you want to know what it is? He says that you are to believe in me. That's your one work. Because when you believe in him, he transforms you from the inside out and you start sowing new seeds of life, not seeds of death through the flesh. And so what I want to talk to you about is just three important components of a harvest, because here's the truth, and this is number one. A harvest is coming. A harvest is coming. Galatians 6:7 says this, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what? He sows." There's a church in New York. I'm sure most of you have probably heard of it and probably have sang the songs that came out of it. The Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. You know, it's funny. The choir is actually, in a lot of ways, more known than the church is, but it actually is a church. And the pastor, he's been there for years and years. His name's Jim Cimbala. He wrote a book, and I love this. It's called Breakthrough Prayer. And I want to read you an excerpt of it because it will help us understand how we can plant the right seeds in our life. He says, "Everywhere I travel, I keep hearing the defensive teaching that fervent prayer, heartfelt prayer, is really overrated and not necessary for today." And I've heard this, and maybe you've heard this too. "Since God is love, some people reason we just have to ask once and politely for what we need, and everything will just turn out fine. No need today for prayer meetings or prolonged times of waiting on the Lord. No answer comes. No, that's part of an old-fashioned, out-of-date theology that belongs to another era." And when I read that, it just totally sparked me. We see a generation of people thinking that Jesus is cool and God is love and I don't have to do anything. It's like that people think that if God showed up just like he did with Noah and said, "Hey, I want you to build an ark," and then Noah just laid down and boom, the ark showed up. What did God do? Here's the plans and here's a hammer, get to work. And what many people fail to realize is that their prayer life mirrors the faith that they actually have, which is not much at all. And so what's the answer to that? How does Jesus really want us to pray? Don't worry, he actually told us. If you go to Luke 18, I want to read this to you. It's pretty striking of how we're supposed to sow seeds of prayer. One day Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. "There was a judge in a certain city," he said, "who neither feared God nor cared about people. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly saying, 'Give me justice in this dispute with my enemy.' The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, 'I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman's driving me crazy.'" Yes, that's in the Bible. "I am going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with their constant requests." Then the Lord said, "Learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night?" When was the last time you sowed seeds crying out to God day and night? "Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns," and how many know Jesus is coming back? Come on, how many know Jesus is coming back? And this is why it's so important. Listen, this is what he says. How many will he find on earth who have faith? In other words, how many people will Jesus find when he returns that are contending, that are praying, that are sowing seeds of prayer, that are praying in their prayer closet? Nobody else sees your prayers but you and the Lord. How many of you have been sowing seeds, contending over and over and over, believing God that the harvest is coming? Because freedom is not an accident, it's a harvest. And a harvest is coming. Turn to your neighbor and say, a harvest is coming. A harvest is coming. There was a young, poor boy who was trying to raise money to go to college. And so his way of raising money was he would get some goods and go door to door and sell these goods to people to try and make some money so that he'd go to college. And as he's going door to door, it was a hot summer day in a really small town. He came door to door and he was like, man, I'm getting hungry. And all he had was a dime. Didn't have enough money to buy food or anything. So he thought to himself, the next door that I knock on, I'm going to ask him for food. So he's knocking, he goes to the next door, and a beautiful young girl answers the door, and he was so overtaken by her beauty and her youth, he's like, I'm not asking her for food. So instead, he just says, hey, can I get a glass of milk? And she says, sure, I'll get you a glass of milk. So she goes in there, gets a glass of milk, and brings it out to him, and he slowly began to drink it, and as she's watching him drink this entire glass of milk right in front of him, she realized how hungry he was. And as he finishes, he says, oh, thank you so much. How can I repay you? How much for the milk? And she said, Mother has taught us never to accept money for kindness. And then he says, then I thank you from my heart. This man's name is Howard Kelly. He left the house and he went door to door. And as time went on, he became an amazing doctor. And he became somebody that grew up and went to a big city, and he was a specialist, and people would come all over and learn from this man. Well, after time had gone by, this young lady, she grew up, and unfortunately, she became terminally ill. And in this small town, the doctor said, we've got nothing, we can't help you. You need to go to the big city and see if you can find a hospital or something to help you. So their family sent her away. And as she went to this big hospital, and they're trying to figure out, the doctors are just completely baffled. They have no idea how to help her. Dr. Kelly looks and sees a new patient that's come in and realizes that this person is from his same hometown. So intrigued, he walks over, and as he walks into the room and looks at this woman, instantly he remembers it was the little girl who gave him a glass of milk. He changed his entire schedule and made it his mission to help this poor lady as best he could. Night and day he worked, he prayed, he asked the Lord for wisdom, and over months' time, she was cured. Well, after all that time in the hospital bill, this poor lady was thinking, how in the world am I going to pay all the doctor's bills? So the bill is written, and just before it's handed to her, Dr. Kelly intercepts the bill, grabs it, and writes a note on the side of the bill, folds it up, and hands it back to the nurse. The nurse walks into the room, hands the poor lady, and she's trembling. She doesn't even want to open the bill. Have you ever had a bill you didn't want to open? So she's about ready to open this bill, and as she looks at it, she looks on the side, she sees this huge dollar amount, and as she reads the side, it says, paid in full with one glass of milk. Signed, Dr. Kelly. A harvest is coming. Amen. Some of you have sown seeds that nobody else has seen. Yeah. And I want to ask you to please change the way that you pray. Stop thinking of it as just empty thoughts. Stop thinking of it as just quiet time. Stop thinking of it as just passing by or some conversation. You are sowing seeds to the King of Kings, the Lord of the harvest. And he said, God will not be mocked. What if PCC became a church known not just for its beautiful facility, which I'm so thankful for, not just known for the love that it is, it's here, but what if we were known as the most powerful praying church in all of Portland, where people came from miles to say, I want prayer because God is here. People are healed. The harvest is here. What if we prayed that kind of life? What if that happened in us? My prayer for every single one of you is that you would see your prayer life differently. And you may be listening to that and you're like, man, I've been praying for a long time. And I want to encourage you today. The second thing is, remember, a harvest takes time. I don't know about you, but I don't like that part. I have a microwave in my house for a reason. If popcorn takes over 3 minutes, we're all in trouble. Tate's knocking at the door. A harvest takes time. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a, if we don't what? I just want to encourage some people right now, please don't give up. Don't give up on this church. Don't give up on each other. Don't give up on your spouse. Don't give up on your children. Don't give up on your grandchildren. Some of you in here, don't give up on your great-grandchildren. For the single person in the room, single moms, don't give up. God sees you. Amen. Who are lonely, fighting the good fight. For the single people looking for a husband, don't give up. For the single people that don't want a husband, don't give up. That's all right. Some of you are like, yeah, I got too big of an amen on that one. But we need to remember there's a harvest coming. Amen. There's a guy named Jack Canfield. You may not recognize that name, but you probably have read the books Chicken Soup for the Soul. Anybody in the house? Come on. I saw some men raising their hands. Say, no shame, guys. It's okay. Crying in the morning with coffee. I know. It's okay. It's okay to be tender, guys. But he and his partner, they and their publisher went to over 100+ different publishers, and they all told them no. And after over 100, their promoter the person that was helping them, he quit. So at 130, after 130 pitches, finally one small publisher said, hey, we'll publish your little book. And now over 250 Chicken Soup for the Souls books have been released, and 500 million copies have been sold worldwide. What if they would have stopped at 120? What if they would have stopped at 125? What if they would have stopped at 128? There are people in this room that you are contending and you're praying and you're believing in faith, and you may be at line 100, pitch to the Lord, 100 seeds, but God's saying it may take 125, and you're like, God, why? Because he's developing your character. He wants you to call out to him, to cry out to him, depend on him. Why? Because you're sowing seeds for the harvest. And a harvest is coming. And you might be here listening to me, Pastor Nate. I've been sowing seeds, but I'm tired. Am I the only one with my hand up? Yes. I'll be completely vulnerable and honest with you. Mael and I, we've shared this before. We are believing and we are praying that God's going to heal her leg. It's been 13 years, still haven't received the healing. But what do? Do we give up? No. We keep praying. We keep contending. We keep fighting. We keep calling on God because we know that God hears our prayer. He answers our prayer, and he loves us, and he's with us, and he's not done with me, and he's not done with you. But the truth is, if we're tired, what do we do? Aren't you grateful the Bible has an answer for that too? Isaiah 40:30 and 31 says this, even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. Come on, somebody. We need some faith in the room. Verse 31, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. When you read that passage, oftentimes people look at the words wait. God, I'm waiting on you. And what happens is oftentimes they take the posture of this. I'm just going to sit down and I'm just going to wait. God, I'm waiting. The problem is that it's not in any way, shape, or form the way that Hebrew word wait looks. It's actually more like a waiter or waitress. It means that I'm here to serve. Do you know what the Bible says? That if you serve or refresh others, that you will be refreshed. In other words, when you serve unto the Lord and you minister unto God and you wait on God, He does something different inside of you. When you sow seeds of ministering to God, when we come in and we worship the Lord, I've had people come in and they'll say, hey, Pastor Nate, that was a great service. I don't know if I like song 3, but song 2 is pretty good. I wish you'd do this song. And I want to say, that song was not for you. That song was for God. We worship Him. You are here to serve Him. That's what waiting on the Lord means. If you're tired, you're exhausted, who are you here to serve? The one true God. Sow seeds into the harvest. Sow seeds of life. Sow seeds into blessing. And watch what God will do. And even with all of that, I want to encourage somebody today. You may be feeling tired. You may be feeling weak. You may be feeling just, man, I am worn out. I am done. My prayer for you, don't give up. Amen. Don't give up. Because God will strengthen you. Read that verse. And I want to give you just two practical, simple ways that you can grow your prayer life, that you can start sowing more seeds. Number one, write down your prayers. Yeah. Mayelle and I have journals at home of different prayers that we've written for years and years and years now. And one of them I was looking at just a few months ago, I was looking at it. And one of the prayers was that someday that we'd be able to have a child. I've got two now. And they're growing and eating us out of house and home. And they're a blessing. And I have to remember sometimes when they're not behaving and it's a struggle and it's a frustration, they're still that miracle. They're the harvest I prayed for. They're the seeds that we sowed in prayer, and we have journals and journals of prayers that we've prayed. And I just want to encourage you, one of the best ways that you can strengthen your faith is to remember what God has already done. Because He's faithful and He's with you. Sow seeds into the harvest. Why? Because you're going to reap what you sow. It may take time, but it's coming. So the first thing is write it down. Second thing, find somebody you can pray with. Because I don't know about you, but for some reason, when I start praying by myself, you know what happens? I have like super ADHD. Anybody else with me? You start praying by yourself and I'm thinking, oh, what's for dinner tonight? Who's playing football tonight? What happened with Damian Lillard again? I mean, I don't know. I got to call this. Isn't it amazing? The moment we start praying, a million thoughts come in our minds. Am I the only one? Okay, thank you. Well, you can pray for me. But here's what happens. When you start praying with somebody else, the Bible says that wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am. I'm with you. Don't be alone. Yeah. You don't have to do life alone. We have created so many environments for you to get in connection. Better Together, just starting a couple weeks, go in the lobby and sign up for a class. Find some people that you can pray with. Why? Because when you're alone, you don't spread as much seed in prayer. Think about it. The more people, have you ever been with some farmers and they have lots of people throwing different seed out there? You get a lot more out there with more people, don't you? Right. We need each other. And in our house, something that we have committed to is that we're in it together. We're just, you're a Linseth for life. And we got that from the story in the book of Ruth. Some of you have probably heard this story. Naomi and Ruth. Remember the story? Naomi, unfortunately, her husband dies. Her two boys die, leaving her with only two daughters-in-law. One daughter-in-law bounces, say, see you later. But Ruth says something so powerful in verse 16. Don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And what most people don't realize is that through Ruth's family line comes King David and eventually Jesus, the Son of God. Why? Because she stayed where she was planted. So in our house, we have a little sign right up here. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Mael and I, has it always been easy? Absolutely not. But we have committed, we're staying. We're with each other. We are Linsets, and we are prayer warriors, and we're in this together. Because we know that a harvest is coming. That's why we need each other to have the right focus. And that's the last point. The right harvest requires the right focus. The harvest God wants for you and he wants for me will require you to focus on what matters most. And I want to ask you a question. What do you think matters most? Don't worry, Paul already answered it for you. Galatians 6:14. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. When we come together and we pray and we have the same heart, the same vision, the same love for God that he is King and he is Lord, guess what happens? A harvest comes. That's what we're believing for. But I want to remind you of this. Busy people don't change the world. Focused people do. The law was all about getting busy. Did you know that it wasn't just the Ten Commandments that were part of the law? They actually kept adding and adding and adding to the point where some scholars say there was over 639 laws. Talk about getting busy. And what Paul wants you and I to know is that is not the harvest that will produce eternal life. It's believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to be focused together. Many of you have asked, Pastor Nate, what's the vision of PCC? What's our direction? Where are we going? And you know, it's funny, as a pastor, I feel like I've said it 100 times. But I'm going to tell you again, our focus, our number one goal is always to love God. It's loving Jesus. Nothing will produce a better harvest in your life than loving God. And then we're going to present hope. There's a city called Portland. You know where that is? Okay, you're in it, just in case you're wondering. How many would say Portland needs Jesus? How many would say that this church needs to be a light for the people that need Jesus? Come on, somebody. We're going to be a light. We're going to be a light. And not only that, we're going to develop people because we don't just want followers. We want every single one of you to discover who you are in Christ and reach people because it's going to take all of us sowing seeds together to produce a harvest. I see a church full of young people, of middle people, and older people, and I don't even want to say old. You're not old, you're just a little more mature. But every single one of you, I see it, every generation, some of you are like, Pastor Nate, you're crazy. How can you get young and old people to get together? Jesus did it. He died for all of us. And I want to say this as clearly and as loudly as I can. I don't care how old you are or how young you are, you belong here at PCC. Because we need every single person to come together and say, hey, this may not be my favorite, this, or that, but I'm here under one vision, one banner, and his name is Jesus. And I'm going to take as many people to heaven as possible. And so I need every single one of you to commit to start praying for the harvest. Start praying for the children. We just got a brand new kids pastor. Come on, let's pray for Manoah. Let's pray for Brad. Let's pray for those kids. We got a new youth pastor. His name's Seth. That's got awesome hair and baggy pants. Let's pray for him to reach those kids. Come on, we've got youth. We've got kids. We've got young adults. We got Pastor Ron Stokes. Where is he at right over there? Our seniors guy. Come on, let's go. Seniors. Nobody should be praying more than you. If I'm out praying you, something's got, we got a problem. I'm going to say that again. If I'm out praying, we got a problem. Why? Because you've served God longer. You've seen worse. You've had more trials and tribulations than me. You know what it takes to get through. You know what it takes to stand strong, to fight, to pray, to contend. Many of you that are in this room, you have been part of making this room what it is today. And I'm telling you, we need you now more than ever. Sow seeds into the harvest. Don't give up. I believe the best days for Portland Christian Center are right in front of us. How do I know that? Because people are the prize. Jesus came for people. That's our harvest, amen? If you're listening to this and maybe you're like, man, Pastor Nate, I get what you're saying, but here's the problem. I've been sowing seeds and they're not good seeds. My life is going down and I'm really worried right now. I feel the conviction, I feel guilt, I feel shame, I am in trouble, I need help. I've got the best news for you. His name is Jesus. He died for you. He loves you. And at any point, if you turn back to him, he will save you, he will redeem you, and he will transform your life. Jesus came simply for you and for all of us. So if I could have everyone bow your heads and close your eyes, if you're here this morning and you say, Pastor Nate, the harvest I'm reaping is not the right harvest. I need transformation. I need Jesus. If that's you this morning, would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you right where you are. I see that hand, lots of hands. Wow, lots of hands. Hold them up high so I know what to pray for. Thank you, I see those hands. I see those hands in the back, that's awesome. Anybody else? You need Jesus. You need a new harvest. You need a new seed, come on. Yeah, lots of hands. You can put your hands down. I would like the whole congregation, and even online, if you're praying this, would you repeat this prayer after me? Say, Jesus. Come on, let's say it like we mean it. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Forgive me for the seeds that I've sown. I ask you to forgive me. I repent, and I turn back to you. Do a work in my heart. Transform my life. Make me more like you. I love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, let's rejoice for those that raised their hand this morning. Thank you, Jesus. If I could have everybody stand, we're going to get ready to close. And as we close, one of the most important parts that we ask every Sunday is that you don't leave without taking a step. And what do I mean by that? This is not an exercise of excitement and clapping. This is an exercise of faith, stepping towards what God has for you. And I want you to ask the Lord, as we get ready to worship him, ask him how you can start sowing seeds of prayer in your situation, for this church, for your family. Some of you need to start contending for your kids. Some of you need to start contending for your family, for your finances, for your singleness, for your purity. What is God asking you to fight for? Because here's the truth, Jesus is coming back. And if we don't see revival, there is gonna be lots and lots of people that are gonna miss heaven. And I don't know about you, but that's not good enough, is it? We need to see a harvest come back to God. Amen? Do you realize God put you in Portland for a reason? You're a missionary. Let's pray like it. Let's believe like it. So would you lift your hands? I want to pray for you right where you are. Just lift your hands. And I'm going to pray God's blessing over you. And I want to commission you as a prayer warrior. Today, you're going to call on God like never before. You're going to start contending. You're going to start believing. You're going to start asking God to do the impossible. The miracle that you've been praying for years, God's going to see. You're going to see it happen. The harvest is coming. Do not be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Let's pray together. Let's open our mouths. Let's pray. As the song is sung, let's pray. Lord Jesus, heal this land. Do what only you can do, Jesus. We believe that you can transform hearts and you can transform lives. Do it again, Lord Jesus. We believe for revival in Jesus' name.
Hello. my name is Pastor John, and I'm the online campus pastor here at Portland Christian Center. I wanted to first of all thank you for listening to this message, and our prayer is that what you heard today has inspired something within you on your journey to discover more of who God is. I do want to give one more opportunity to accept Christ. So if you're listening today and want to make Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, then please pray this with me. Lord Jesus, for too long I've kept you out of my life. I know that I'm a sinner and that I cannot save myself. No longer will I close the door when I hear you knocking. By faith, I gratefully receive your gift of salvation. I am ready to trust you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to earth. I believe you are the Son of God who died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead on the third day. Thank you for bearing my sins and giving me the gift of eternal life. I believe your words are true. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and be my Savior. Amen. If you prayed that prayer to accept Christ, congratulations. We at Portland Christian Center call that decision your best yes. And we are here to help you walk forward in your faith journey. So whether you receive Christ today or are curious more about Portland Christian Center and what's happening here, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. That's pcctoday.com.